If you would tonight to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We've been discussing seven worst sins. Been trying to get a handle on this from God's perspective. What we think of as bad sin may not be as bad as how the Holy Spirit and God the Father looks at it. Some things that you may not give much thought to as being sinful or distasteful to God may be the very things that kind of makes him hold his nose. So we want to get a Bible perspective on things. Some of them are obvious, bad sins. Some are not as obvious. I imagine very few Americans, somebody in a church like this one, might understand that the two sins that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 22 were the greatest of all sins. And we've spent a couple weeks on those. But most Americans have no idea that not loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength is a great sin. They just don't have that kind of insight into the Scripture that the Holy Spirit has to give you. They don't spend enough time in the Word to get that kind of perspective. So we want to be good students of the Word of God and spend time in it. And when you do that, you get a very different perspective from a worldly standpoint, but also a different perspective from most Christians, from the majority of Christians, and the perspective they hold about things as well. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll read a verse of Scripture here and get going on tonight's lesson. Father, we're thankful again to be in your house. Thank you for these wonderful songs that we get to sing about you being the bread of life and Jesus being all that we need. And we thank you for ministering to our souls through these songs, these hymn writers, and the words of that practical translation of Scripture into something that we can connect with. We just thank you for the preciousness of what you've taught your people and the ability you've given them to communicate to our hearts. So we thank you for that. We pray tonight now, Lord, that we'll get a fresh view and perspective from the Scripture about other things, about sin and sins. And Lord, pray you'd help us fight that battle every day. We might not be controlled by sin, give in to sin, let sin run our lives. We thank you for freeing us from the power of sin, crucifying the old man that lives in that body of sin. And we're thankful for the freedom we have in Jesus Christ tonight. So, Father, help us to major on that freedom and yield ourselves to Thee, reckon ourselves dead to sin, and we pray that You'd use us, that Jesus Christ's life just might be made manifest in these old mortal bodies. And we pray and ask it in His precious and holy name. Amen. For any of you that might not have heard, Doris Farmer passed away last night about 9:45. And so she's not quite been in heaven one whole day, 24 hours according to our time, our clock. But I imagine she's enamored with all that she's seeing and being introduced to and enjoying, that she read about and prayed about and been taught about for years now. And you pray for her family. As soon as we know about arrangements, we'll pass along to whoever is interested in having it. And I think it'd be real good for our church and our church people to support her memorial service and be a good testimony to her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So we're just waiting to hear from her son, Carl. He lived there with her at the trailer. And as soon as we get any information about arrangements, and you're welcome to check with us tomorrow or the next day. If the funeral's not going to be before the middle of the week or the end of the week, then we'll announce everything Wednesday night. But I just don't know how it's going to go. So you'll need to kind of keep up with that on your own. All right, Proverbs chapter 6. And let's read verse 16, the first part of verse 17 together to start the message tonight. These six things that the Lord, what's the next word? Hate. Did you ever think your Bible would be a piece of hate literature? Well, it is about some things. There's some things that God hates. And he's right out with it, makes no bones about it. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. A proud look. In our first two lessons on the seven worst sins, we had a good deal to say about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And the Scriptures tell us on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's quite a statement. I mean, that's the support for everything that's in the law. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said keeping those two commandments were the greatest thing when it comes to fulfilling the righteousness that's contained in the law that any man or woman can do. So that's quite a statement, isn't it? And that being true, if you violate those two commandments, then that would make you the first and greatest sinner, as we've mentioned before. Now, those two commandments are simple to keep. You say, how could something so profound and so far-reaching be simple to keep? Because there's one word, if it's remembered and practiced, which enables you to keep them perfectly. And that's the word love. Love. You just forget about all the ordinances, all the commandments, all the details about it. If you'll make it your business to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you will just find yourself naturally keeping the law and all the requirements that were laid down for us in the Old Testament. If you get in a mess, and I've had to do this on different occasions in my life, and you just really don't know what to do to straighten things out, if you'll concentrate on loving God with all your heart, not your head now, I'm not talking about your head, I'm talking about your heart, loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and strength, and you'll loving your neighbor like you love yourself, that will straighten things out and it'll straighten things up. I hope that you'll remember that. Keeping those two commandments are priority for successful living. Now, failure to love the Lord with all your heart leaves you open and receptive to deceitful practices, the deceitful practices of the world in particular, and it leaves you open to the desires of the flesh. And not practicing those two commandments will lead you away from Christ. And a lot of people have gone down that road and departed from Christ because they failed to love the Lord with all their heart, failed to love their neighbor as themselves. And failure to love your neighbor positions you to violate every one of God's moral commandments. Love works no ill toward its neighbor. If you'll love your neighbor, you'll be in good shape. You'll treat him right. If you fail to love your neighbor as yourself, you are positioning yourself for a moral failure in your life. Now, a man who fails to love God with all his heart is not going to be receptive to the gospel. A lot of people nowadays, boy, we've got a lot of hard cases in our country. I don't know if they're any harder than they've ever been, but there sure seems to be a lot of them. And a person who has no time for God and the things of God is very hard to reach, even with the wonderful story that we have to share with them, the gospel. They don't seem to be moved by good news. They don't seem to be moved in our country at the moment by someone telling them they can have their sins forgiven. They don't even want to be reminded that they're sinners. They just want to think of God as love and pure love and only love, and that God loves them regardless of what they do or how they behave. And, of course, that would be the most perverted God you could ever create in your own mind. God's not just love. He's a consuming fire. He's holy. He's perfect. He's a jealous God. God wants you for himself. He don't want to share you with anybody else. What kind of husband would you be if you were willing to share your wife with some other man? You wouldn't call that love, would you? Men tell you. What kind of wife would you be if you didn't care if your husband went around with other women? Don't tell me you love them. If you're not jealous over your mate and don't love them enough to want them to belong to you and to be yours and yours only, you don't love them the right way. And God loves you with a jealous love. I heard Oprah Winfrey say one day that someone quoted that scripture to her about God being a jealous God, and that really turned her off. She couldn't worship any God that was a jealous God. Well, she doesn't understand what love is. Love is stronger than death. Hey, did Jesus Christ die to save you? You think he loves you? Yeah, he died for you. That's real love. He didn't want to share you with the devil or anybody else. Now, a Christian who neglects to love God then is going to, he's going to sever his connection with wisdom and understanding. And as a result, the man or woman who doesn't love God with all the heart is eventually going to be confused and distraught and perplexed about spiritual things, not to mention unhappy and uncomfortable with the things of God until they set their affections on things above. And I guess that's one of the hardest commandments to obey, Colossians chapter 3, about setting your affections on things above. But it's one of the best ones to obey, and it's certainly one of the most important commandments to obey. Giving God all your heart clears the way to letting Christ live His life through you. So when we talk about these first two great commandments, we're talking about what makes Christianity work and what causes you to fail as a believer. If you don't get this love thing right, nothing else is going to go right. So the first and the second great commandments that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 22 are priority. So, okay, I've said enough about that. 2 weeks and then another introduction about it, but it's just a lot of things that need to be said about it. Now we're going to move along. Now the sin that I personally would place on a list of the seven worst sins, and I'll just, for number's sake, would just stay in the third position tonight, I call the sin that God hates. The sin that God hates, and that would be the sin of pride. Pride. We just read about it in Proverbs chapter 6, and the Lord says He hates it. When the Holy Spirit made a list of things that He hates, at the very top of the list of those seven was a proud look, pride. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto Him. Number one, a proud look. And right behind it, boy, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. That's what Judas did. And a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So right at the top of the list is the proud look, pride. Pride in self, pride in human nature. I'm amazed when I watch people. I was sitting in the parking lot yesterday at the funeral home, and I was the first car there, to my surprise, and I was watching two men walk from a store across the parking lot of the funeral home and going wherever they were. They had their pant-like shorts down to their calves and so forth, and they had a cold drink in their hand. And I just watched them walk across the parking lot. And I can't tell you all the things that I sensed and saw in the two men just the way they walked. The Bible says, every man walketh in a vain show. How proud they were of their bodies. How hot they thought they looked. How cool they thought they were. It's all communicated in the way they walked and the way they looked. Pride. Pride in self. Human nature strutting across the stage of life. God's not impressed with that. Pride makes it to the top of the list in Proverbs chapter 8. Just turn a page or two there in your Bible and look at verse 13 with me. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you get the fear of the Lord in your heart, then you're going to have an awful distaste for things that are evil. Look at this. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Notice that word hate just keeps coming up. Hate evil. You're to hate evil. The Lord hates these six things. Yea, seven are abomination to Him. A froward mouth do I hate. Pride I hate. I hate arrogancy. This is the Lord talking. If you ever count through your Bible, like we've encouraged you to do, you'll notice that verse, these things are found in verse 13. And, of course, verse 13 is the number of rebellion, Proverbs 8:13. If you count the number of words in the verse, there's 23 words. That's the number of death. So all these things, they sure don't lead to life. They lead to death, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, a froward mouth. And the Lord says He hates them. Turn with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41. And look at the last verse in that chapter. Very few people on the face of the earth have ever really known what Job 41 is all about who it's describing, who Leviathan stands for. I would assume that if you go to Calvary Baptist Church, you would know that by now. And down in verse 34, it says, He, Leviathan, verse 1. If you know who Leviathan stands for, you understand the verse perfectly. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of what? Pride. Yeah. If you're eaten up with pride, it's because you're the devil's kid. That's who you belong to. Your father's the devil. Now, it was a high look and a proud heart that caused Satan to be expelled from heaven. The Lord says he hates a proud look. He's aware of high looks. Well, the highest glance and the highest look that was ever offered is found over in Isaiah chapter 14. Turn there with me if you will. And you're familiar with the passage. It's where the Lord addresses Lucifer, the son of the morning, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. And you talk about a high look. Boy, Satan had one. I guess he looked higher than anybody ever looked. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? This is a passage about the devil. How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. He's going up. I'm going to go up. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to set my throne above all the angels. I'm going to be higher than all the angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, the very apex of the universe, as high as you can go. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then, of course, the Lord responds to that in verse 15. You try to lift yourself up and go up and go up and go up. Then the Lord, as my mom used to say, take you down a buttonhole or two. And the Holy Spirit writes in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That's what a high look gets you. That's where a high look will land you, in hell and in a pit. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. That was Satan's problem. He had that high look, looked on high things. He wasn't humble. He's going to take over. He's going to do things his way. He's going to ignore God. And there's a lot of people like that. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Satan is not an angel. He's a cherub. He can transform himself to resemble an angel of light. But he's not an angel. He's a cherub. Say, what's a cherub? Well, read Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 14. Compare some scripture. You know what a cherub is, what he looks like. And we've been over that ground many times now. So you should know that. But in verse 14, it goes on to say, and I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, the one up there in the third heaven. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. I'm not sure what those are, but they're way up there in the third heaven, whatever they are. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, Satan's a created being, till iniquity was found in thine heart. What's iniquity? Going your own way, doing your own thing. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend into heaven. I'll sit on the sides of the north, in the midst of the congregation, and so forth and so on. Till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Why is our world filled with violence? Because Satan's the god of this world, and Satan's getting greater control of it all the time. That's why they're lopping off heads in the Philippines and in the Middle East and all around the world. It's because the god of this world's having his way, and it's going to get worse. He's going to be enthroned in Jerusalem one of these days after the church is raptured out. It's going to get real bad, even worse than it is tonight. That's the mark of the days of Noah, violence. Read it, Genesis chapter 6. Corruption and violence, those are the two hallmarks of how things were in Noah's day before the flood came. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. This is the Lord talking to Satan now. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. What causes downfall? Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up, pride, because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Lucifer, the son of the morning, probably the brightest being in the universe, maybe outside of the archangel and maybe a few other folks that the Lord created. Satan became stuck on himself. He thought he was beautiful, and he was. God created him that way, but it went to his head, so to speak. And that's where you get in trouble, boy, when you get stuck on yourself, think you're something. You get lifted up with pride. Isn't it something that we're just little dabs of dirt made out of the dust, and we can get so proud of ourselves? That amazes me when I think on it. I mean, the Lord made you out of the mud. I mean, what more could he do to humble us? When you die, you go back to dust, right? I mean, he didn't make you out of gold, not yet at least. Made you out of dirt. Made you women out of something a little bit better. A man that was made out of the dirt, I guess, out of a rib. You know, that's probably why you don't like to get dirty and you get all upset to get a little spot on you. How many of you men have had to turn back after you got in the car or you're going somewhere because your wife looked down one day and saw a little spot on her blouse or something and said, oh, got to go back. I got to wash that off. I got to change. I can't go that way. How many of you men have been through that? Any of you? Oh, wow. I thought I was the only one. So, Fern, you can't get on me too bad tonight. Some of these other guys have been through the same thing. She's not smiling. Just I'm keeping letting you be informed. Anyhow. So she gets embarrassed sometimes when I kind of talk about some of our personal things up here in the pulpit, I guess. Turn with me to, yes, preach. Yeah. Oh, good message there, Brother Vance. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 5. You got to be careful what you let go to your head. When you think you're somebody, you're off base. You're not. And, you don't have the right perspective about things. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Boy, the book of Proverbs is just filled with all kinds of good stuff to help you keep your feet on the ground. You ought to read through the book of Proverbs often. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Boy, now, I don't get any stronger than that, folks. Pride, that's the sin that God hates. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You know, Paul warns believers about this sin. And he writes over there in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 16, mind not high things. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Pride's a damning sin. Pride's a damning sin. Pride has kept many an unsaved man clutching to the back of a pew during a time of invitation. Pride has kept many a man or a woman from bending their knee and asking God to forgive them of their sins. Yeah, pride in the hearts of born-again believers has kept many a church from being what it was intended to be. And when God's people become unwilling to humble themselves and pray, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know. When they grow cold and hard spiritually and unwilling to confess their faults one to another and visit the altar, a spiritual revival in their own heart and in a church where people of that mindset congregate just almost becomes impossible outside of a miracle from God. Pride exacts a horrible toll on a local church. And it's displeasing to the Lord. And I'll just correct myself right there. It's worse than just displeasing. God said, and we've read it, he hates it. He hates pride. He that is of a proud heart, listen to this, Proverbs 28, verse 25, stirreth up strife. If there's strife in a local church, the root's pride. You can trace it back to pride. Only, look at this in your Bible, mark it, Proverbs 13, verse 10, if you haven't got it marked. Mark it tonight. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. You know this verse very well, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before what? A fall. Fall. That's all a result of pride. Any discussion about the worst possible sin that a person could commit would have to include a discussion about pride. There are two things that a proud person can count on. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Two things that a proud person can count on. You can count on resistance from God, and you can count on a growing inability to respond to the will of God. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Thank God for that. I need all the grace God's willing to give me and all that I can secure from him every day. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, grace is what it takes to live the Christian life. Grace is what gives you the power and the desire to do God's will, to obey the Word of God. And when someone wrongs us, or the Lord convicts us about something, the next few seconds are extremely critical. In those moments, God gives you grace, again, the power and the desire to handle the situation the way that He would have you handle it, the way God wants you to handle it. It comes immediately to us if you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit might give you grace to forgive someone who sinned against you. When you realize it, when it happens, immediately He gives you grace to forgive. The Holy Spirit may give you grace to ask someone's forgiveness. In that moment, it's so critical that you respond and use that grace to ask for someone's forgiveness that you've wronged or you've sinned against. If you hesitate or you fail to act upon that grace, if you fail to do what the Holy Spirit prompts you to do, pride immediately begins to set in. You start to become cold and indifferent and hard spiritually. And the reason for that is you failed of the grace of God. You failed to use the grace God gave you in that situation. And your soul and your spirit becomes calloused. You lose your spiritual softness and your warmth. But if you're sensitive to the Spirit's leading and you obey what the Lord would have you do, humbling yourself when and if that's required, the potential spiritual barrier which started to be erected is defeated and broken down. And you've got to be on guard. You've got to be aware of that. You've got to fight against that and use the grace to prevent that from happening every day in your life. And those who use that grace the proper way and in that moment, God gives them more grace. He gives them additional grace to live the Christian life. Sad to say, many believers are not living the Christian life. They're just living out their own life. And they failed of the grace of God. And it's evident in the way they conduct themselves. God hates pride. And if you fail to appropriate the grace that God gives you, at that pivotal moment in life, bitterness takes root. Here's the bad thing about it. I mean, this is another bad thing. This is one of the worst things about it. That bitterness that takes root in that moment, that you don't exercise the grace of God and forgive or ask forgiveness, for example, and in a situation where you've been wronged, or as we gave you an example. Well, that bitterness not only takes root, but it eventually surfaces. And it'll show up in your attitude. It shows up in the way that you conduct yourself, how you treat other people. It can't be hid. You can't hide it. And it also shows up in how other people respond to you and treat you. Bitterness will not only trouble you, but it has a way of defiling the people that are around you, including your own family members. I'm talking about sons and daughters and your fellow church members. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Back up a book there, Hebrews. You're in James. Go backwards there just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12. And look at verse 15 with me. Here the Holy Spirit gives us a very important command. He says, looking diligently. This is something you've got to be on guard about and that you've got to practice. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You fail to put into practice the grace God gives you in those moments, pivotal moments in life. What if you fail, what's going to happen? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So no man's an island. You don't live to yourself. You don't die to yourself. But your relationship with the Lord and what you allow to affect it's going to have an effect on your family members and those that are closest to you and everybody around you. Very, very serious matter, important issue. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Be willing to humble yourself. Then the rest of the verse says, for God resisteth the proud, 1 Peter 5, 5, and giveth grace to the humble. And you got to have it. You got to have that grace. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, the Bible says. But with the lowly, those that are willing to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, with the lowly is wisdom. The best way to handle pride, bow your heart as well as your knees to Jesus Christ and request that He sit on the throne of your heart. It's a battle. I have to remember and try to remember to do that every day. Whenever the Holy Spirit brings it to my mind, I say, Lord, help me get out of the way and get off the throne. And Lord Jesus, come sit on the throne of my heart. You make the decisions today. You do the living. Help me be sensitive to your direction, the way that you want me to go. And I just try to, isn't it the hardest thing to stay out of the Lord's way? Let Him be the directing force in your life. Boy, that flesh objects to that. But you've got to do it. So the best thing is this kind of picture in your own mind, your own heart, the throne being there, and Jesus Christ ought to be on it, not standing next to it. And if you're on it, get off and get out of the way and say, Lord Jesus, come sit on that throne and bow your heart, your knee to Him, and submit yourself to God. If you submit yourself to the Lord and resist the devil, He'll flee from you. But don't expect the devil to flee from you if you're not submitted to Christ as the Lord in your heart and in your life. Number three on my personal list of the seven worst sins would be the sin that God says He hates. And that would be the sin of pride.